And that's what we're going to take a look at here. So Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they had made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And God will certainly bless the reading of his word, obedience to it, as we often say. Why don't we just commit this time then to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed speak to our hearts about the important truths that are found in this portion of your word. We think of the account of Simeon, who was led by the Holy Spirit into the temple, and there he was having a direct encounter, a divine encounter with the living Christ, just as a little child. And we thank you, Father, for each one here in this room this morning. There's no question in our minds, Father, by your divine Spirit, you've led us here to this day where we can open the Scriptures and we can indeed have an encounter with the living Christ as well. And so we pray that you'd speak to our hearts today about important truths that surround the birth of our Savior. We ask these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 2 is one of the two accounts in the Gospels that record for us the details of the birth of our Savior. Matthew chapter 2 covers the visit of the wise men. Luke chapter 2, of course, covers the visit of the shepherds. And it's interesting to actually compare these two different accounts. I've said it, I know, here before and other times when I've been at the assembly here and speaking on these topics. But it's very interesting if you look at it. If you analyze the visit of the shepherds here in Luke chapter 2, that came first, of course. And it says that they were shepherds, which means that they were Jewish. They were there in Bethlehem watching over their fields by night. Incidentally, some have made the point that perhaps it was in a warmer weather time that this occurred, that maybe the birth of Christ didn't really take place in December. But I looked further into that, and they said that shepherds keep watch over their flocks all year long. So you can't really build an argument saying it might have been in October or, you know, September or August or anything like that. Because where would the sheep go anyway? They don't bring them into a special arena to keep them covered by the keep them out of the snow or anything like that. So they're out there all the time. And so the shepherds here are Jewish. And shepherds, if you know anything about the Jewish economy, they weren't ones who were the most wealthiest in society, in Jewish culture. They didn't have a lot of money. They're out watching over their flocks by night, keeping them safe from perhaps wolves or from thieves who would like to steal sheep. And so that's why they were out watching over their flocks by night. It's just not that they were looking at them and admiring them. They were keeping them safe. And so they're Jewish and they're not very rich. And when the angels came and gave this wonderful news to them in the shepherd fields, they said, "Let us now go and see this thing which has come to pass." And so they didn't go that far. They didn't travel that far from Bethlehem. And they saw the place where the Lord Jesus was born. Now when you compare that to the account in Matthew chapter 2, we see a completely different thing. We see the wise men who come from a great distance. They're not close by. And the wise men are Gentiles. They're not Jewish. They're what we call magi. It's the base word for magician. Not that it's somebody that pulls a rabbit out of their hat, that type of thing, and do magic tricks. A magician in Old Testament times meant someone who was knowledgeable of a lot of information, a lot of the prophecies of various religions of the world. As a matter of fact, if you look carefully in the book of Daniel in your own time, you can see that he was called the chief of the magicians. Daniel, the great Daniel who lived a holy life, was one of the chief of the magicians in that Babylonian culture. It wasn't that he was not interested in prophecies of Scripture. God gave him many prophecies, tremendous prophecies, especially chapter 9 and other chapters in the book of Daniel. He was a tremendous man of God, but he was knowledgeable, and because he was knowledgeable, he was called the chief of the magicians. And these magi came from a great distances in Matthew 2. They saw the star in the east, and they traveled great distances over the desert land to get to the place of Jerusalem. And so they were not Jewish like the shepherds, they were Gentiles. And they were not poor because they were rich. If you remember, when they found the Christ child, they bowed down and they gave their riches to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Anybody who's got gold on hand has to be rich. And they had frankincense, that was a very valuable spice. That was something that cost a lot of money. And myrrh was the same thing, a very valuable perfume in its day. And so they were Gentile and they were rich and they came from a great distance away. And they weren't given that information by angelic revelation, but instead they were given that information by a star. A star led them. Something that would look very natural, although it was a supernatural star, that led them right to the place where the Lord would be. If you remember in the account, Matthew chapter 2, it came and brought them to Jerusalem, and they came around saying, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" And then it seems mysteriously that the star disappeared. It was no longer there. And then it reappeared and brought them to the place, the house where the Lord was. And instead of it being a babe like we see here in Luke chapter 2, we read in Matthew chapter 2 that it was a child. He was a toddler. So it was at least perhaps he was at least 2 years old, because of Herod, if you remember, tried to find the Christ child and have him exterminated, and he sought to kill all the children 2 years and under. So what a difference between these two accounts. But the reason for the two accounts is to give us a full picture of what occurred on the events surrounding the birth of our Savior. It transcends racial barriers. It transcends economic distinctions. There's a lot of differences that we see between those two different groups: Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, far, close, shepherds, magicians, wise men. It just tells us then that the gospel is for all types of people. And that's exactly what we read when we come across that verse. It says in verse 10 of this chapter 2 that we're looking at, "The angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.'" And so these two accounts, Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2, underscore that very truth. And so it's a good reminder to us. So once again, anybody has never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, here is the open invitation that the message is for you. One of the valuable things of doing personal study is to look at the Word of God and to put yourself in that picture and say, "The Lord is speaking to me." And what does it say? "For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." These words are directed to us so that we might know. Of course, we live in a society in our American culture which in years past had a far more solid Christian base to it than it does now. You can see readily how our society has deteriorated and gone downhill just in the last 10 years. And then 10 years ago, we used to say, "Look how bad it's gotten in the last 10 years. And 10 years before that, we would say, "Oh, look how bad it got in the last 10 years. And decade after decade, it continued to slide down. But when our country was formed, that had at its core, the fabric of our society was very much a Judeo-Christian heritage that we had in the basis of this nation and the formation of it. How things have truly changed. And so we hear all the different perversions, if you will, or corruptions of the holiday. All the singing that takes place. You know, sometimes we have these radio stations that'll show you the genre of the different songs there, and they'll say, "Well, these are the holiday traditions." So what are the holiday traditions? Well, I happened to see the radio station, saw the wording across the top, and what was the holiday traditions? "Well, you better say your prayers because Santa Claus comes tonight." That's what I heard. That's a little bit different take on things. As a matter of fact, I was watching a History Channel one time, and they had the history of Santa Claus. Now, that's a very interesting topic on the History Channel. History Channel, by the way, ladies, in case you don't know, it's called the Men's Channel. The History Channel is the Men's Channel. The big audience that looks at the History Channel are guys, apparently. But anyway, they gave a history of Santa Claus. And they showed how Santa Claus has evolved even through the centuries. You know, first it was Saint Nick, and then it developed and developed. But the development of the whole culture around Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Frosty the Snowman, you know, that's a relatively recent development in our country. We might think, because when we were born, history began with us, you know, but that's not the case. It's been developing all through the decades. And it's interesting, a lot of those things that we hear in our culture has only developed in the last 40, 50, 60 years. It's there a little bit, and then it grabs hold, and someone takes it the next step and the next step. And I remember seeing in this History Channel program about how Coca-Cola and Santa Claus were united. And Santa Claus was this big roly-poly guy that was very, very large. But actually, he started out in that picture as a little tiny elf in the Christmas Carol by Clement Moore was the name. Santa Claus was just a bright old, jolly old elf, something to that effect, if you remember that wording. And he was just a little guy in that story. But how he has taken on a whole different character because of the American culture. And all of a sudden, all the commercialism is all tied into it. And it's interesting, as I've mentioned here before, that we would go to a Christmas shop, and there we would see the manger scene, a lovely nativity scene, with Santa Claus bowing down at the manger. I said, what a combination of conflicting things. Here's the Santa Claus and nativity scene, and Santa Claus bowing down to the manger. At least they got the order right. Nobody bowing down to Santa Claus, hopefully. But here in Luke chapter 2, we have the details given to us of what took place on that day back 2,000 years ago. In verse 8, we're told here and given information about the revelations. The first thing that we see in this account, Luke chapter 2, verse 8, is the revelation. Look at with me at that verse. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. God chose to make this revelation known to these shepherds. And that's a wonderful truth in itself, isn't it? The shepherds were those that were on the lower caste of society, we might say, in the Jewish culture. As a matter of fact, if you were to find and search this out in the book of Genesis, even the Egyptians despised the shepherds who were in their country, Egypt, because they were indeed the lowest rung of the ladder, the common people. But isn't it interesting here that the Lord makes himself known to people who are not the wealthiest people, not the richest, but the people who are readily available and interested in receiving that revelation? This is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26, 27. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians were a lot. They were people who had a lot of problems, it's called that. And it says in that portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty." Now, it's not that God doesn't communicate to wealthy people. It doesn't say that God doesn't save those who have a lot of money. You know, just the course of my ministry, I've come across many people who are wealthy beyond imagination. And they are wonderful Bible-believing Christians. But that's not the point. The point is that God makes known his revelation to those who are willing to receive it. And oftentimes, the common people are those that are dealing with the issues of life. you know, every now and then when I hear about these campaigns, politicians, and all the things that take place, we have a Democratic politician right on the verge of Trump's impeachment, was, of course, the Democratic candidates getting up and saying their things and spouting their lines of various things. And it often seems like it's controlled that way or orchestrated that way. It's not a political speech at all. But the point of the matter is that, you know, people like that, the politicians, they say, we're going to make it possible for the people who are having a hard time to make ends meet. And I asked myself the question as I listened to these claims of these politicians. I says, what do you know about that? Most of these politicians in Washington are multimillionaires. They have a hard time identifying with the person on the street, to be very frank about it. You hear some of the candidates, they're billionaires. And they've been insulated from some of the issues of life because of their money. But God likes to make known His revelation to those that are humble, those who are meek, those who receive that message. And when we see this account in Luke chapter 2 of the shepherds, we say to ourselves, here is the God who is infinitely high communicating to people who are on the lower rung of the ladder, we might say. And so God shows the angel here in verse 9, an angel, not the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is a specific reference in the Old Testament, but this is the an angel of the Lord standing before them, and the glory of the Lord shining around them, and they were greatly afraid. Isn't it always interesting here that an angel comes into the picture, and it's an outstanding scene with the glory of the Lord shining all around. And the first words of the angel is, don't be afraid. And just, it was a, you know, frightful thing that took place. And all of a sudden the words, don't be afraid. And that's what happened here in verse 10. God was communicating His truth to the nation of Israel, and specifically these Jewish shepherds who would have been familiar with the scriptures. And that's the point of the Old Testament, is that God was raising up His people, the nation of Israel, to be a light to the nations. And so when He gave that revelation of the birth of Christ, He was using divine angelic ministry to communicate that. Whereas the wise men had that star, something completely different. And so the angel of the Lord stands before them. And here we see the revelation given. And the revelation of the gospel of Christ is being given here this morning. Just as it is being given all around this country through the scriptures. And the meek will receive that message. Not many mighty, not many noble, it says. There is a royal person in, was it Ireland? I forget. Ladies' Powers Court. Who was very rich, of course, she was royalty. A preacher who was instrumental, of course, in establishing New Testament patterned assemblies, J.N. Darby, would be invited to the palace, to the courtroom there, so to speak, to be teaching on prophecy. And she was a fine believer, and she encouraged these prophecy conferences at the end of the 1800s. Great crowds were there. And when he was preaching on this portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about not many nobles, she says, I'm so glad it doesn't say not any, but just not many. Because she was very rich and wealthy. And she was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, when we see the revelation of God, we're reminded that God makes His message known to those who would receive it. And oftentimes, the majority of those type of people are the common people who understand the issues of life and the struggles and the challenges of daily living. And so that's the revelation that we see. The pronouncement that's given. But after the pronouncement is the pursuit, is the response. And so what happens? The angel comes and says in verse 10, "Don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." That's the pronouncement. All people. Not a certain group of people. Not a limited number of people. But to all people. You know, there's a section of the Christian faith that would say that your eternal destiny has been determined already before you were even born. And you have no say in the matter. God has selected you from the foundation of the world. That's what some would teach. Rather than looking at it and say the plan of Christ saving people in this world, the plan, they look at it as the people. And they might say, well, there's only a certain group of people, a limited number of people that have God's salvation. But here the scripture says clearly it's to all people. Great joy to all people. And so that's the declaration that's given. And that's the response that we see take place, because the angelic host says, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And he says, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now, we've been over to Israel a couple times. And the very first time there, and you can see it yourself, it's called the Church in the Nativity. And it's a church structure, building. And it purports to be the place where the Lord Jesus was born. And what they did to mark it off, they put a star there. You see a blue star. And it supposedly commemorates the spot where the Lord Jesus was born. And I said, that's interesting. A lot of people flock to that site, the Church of the Nativity. You have lines going in and out of that building. It's interesting when you go into this building, which I had pictured, I didn't think of it, but you go in there and you have to go through a door where you are required to hunch over, as by design. The door is only about 3 feet tall. So if you have a problem bending over, you wouldn't get in there very much. But the idea is that you have to go in humbly and meek. And so you have to squat down and kind of slither your way through that door. And then it opens up into this large room. And you're led to the area in the back. And of course, there is the designation where they say the Lord Jesus was born. Maybe that might be the place, maybe not. At least it's the designation of it. But this last time that we were there, in March, just last year, we were brought to a cave. It was outside the shepherd's field. You can go just about 150 feet, 200 feet away. You can see the shepherd's fields where Boaz and Ruth and Naomi were taking care of their grain in the fields. And then you turn around and you walk a different route. And they bring you to a cave. And that was the place where the Lord Jesus was born. And so there you have it. One person over here, one group over here says this is the place. And another person over here says that's the place. The place isn't so much as critical as it is the person and the event that took place. Because what we see here in this portion are two things. We see the scope of salvation, right? It says here, great joy which shall be to all people. The scope of salvation. Rich or poor, young or old, Jew or Gentile, as we've mentioned. But not just the scope, but the source of salvation. Unto you, born this day in the city of David, is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So both the scope and the source of salvation. It is an understandable message. It's clear. It's simple. It is the ultimate message. This is what life is all about. Making sure you have an assurance that when you die, you'll go to heaven. That's a wonderful message. That's the most important thing there is in life. I mean, we could be anywhere. All you in the audience here this morning, you could be anywhere this morning. Taking care of your Christmas shopping. Visiting people. Why are you here? Hopefully to hear a message from the Lord and have the voice of the Lord speak to you. And this is what the scriptures speak about. The person of God, the person and work of God. I've been thinking these things through in my own experience. And just think about this for a second. In the scriptures, you have the voice of the Lord speaking to your heart. He will speak peace to his people. It says in Psalm 85, verse 8. But don't let them return to folly. He'll speak peace to his people. Have you heard the voice of the Lord speaking to you? In a time when there's terror going on all over our world, wars being fought in various places around the world. Terrorism here domestically. All the problems that we hear going through. It seems like the schools are the new killing zone, the killing fields. Every week, it seems, there's some disaster taking place on American soil internally with the terrorism that takes place here. The Lord will speak peace to His people. That's the voice of the Lord. But also, it's not just the voice of the Lord. We're talking about the person of God. There's the ear of the Lord. You find the scriptures that says the Lord will incline His ear to His people. That means when you pray, when you have a concern, when you bring that, the Lord's ear is open to the righteous. And He listens to their cry. That comes through prayer. So many of us have so many issues, whether it's a health issue or a family matter or a financial issue. Issues going on all over. The voice of the Lord is there to speak to us and give us guidance, saying, this is the way, walk in it. The ear of the Lord is open to the prayer of His people. The eyes of the Lord, it says, are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord, it says, run to and fro throughout the whole earth in order to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. So God is watching you. And we think of it always in a negative thing. Maybe it has something to do with our conscience. When the eyes of the Lord are looking over us, we say, oh, that's a negative. No. Someone said it this way. The eyes of the Lord on you because He loves you and can't keep His eyes off of you. How's that? Give a little certain twist to it there. That's the eyes of the Lord. The ears of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. The hand of the Lord to guide you and direct you and remind you He's there. When Elijah was going through the time of trial and difficulty in his own experience in the work of the Lord, in his own personal life, he was going through depression and discouragement. It was the touch from the angel of the Lord to Elijah as he wandered in that 40-day experience. And God reminded him as he was there. Maybe you need that touch from the Lord. In your own heart, your own life, now. That's what God can do. That's what God does do to His people, the touch of the Lord. Then there's the arm of the Lord, that mighty arm which is mighty to save. The arm of the Lord that can turn things around, circumstances around in our experience. That's another part of the person of God. And then, of course, there's the heart of the Lord. All those phrases that I just quoted, you can find them all over Scripture. Every aspect of the Lord is for you. God wants first to save you so you have a relationship with Him. And then He wants to help you and bring you along in a life of faith. But we have to be yielded to Him. And so the question is, have we opened up our heart to Him? And here the shepherds are prime examples of those who were getting that revelation from the Lord and they were going to act on it. And so the pronouncement comes, the revelation comes, and then there is the response that comes as a result of that revelation. And so that's why we need the Word of God. We need to make sure we're in this book and reading this book, because the voice of the Lord comes through the pages of Scripture and speaks to our situation as we're in it, here and now. And so we need to also listen to the voice of the Lord and listen to what He says to us and guides us and directs us. Well, we see the response of these shepherds and the pursuit of these shepherds for this great thing. Because it says here in verse 15, look with me at verse 15. It says, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem. Look at this carefully. Verse 15. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Now notice what it says. It doesn't say, let us now go to Bethlehem and see if this thing has come to pass. They believe the word of the Lord. They said, let us now go and see that which has come to pass. That is faith. That's acting on the word. When the Lord speaks to you, don't say, I wonder if. If he has spoken to you, he has spoken directly to you. Now, I'll just tell you something from a personal standpoint, from ministry. One time I received a sizable gift from a brother from another area, and I was grateful. I had some interaction with his brother along the way, but it was a helpful gift, and it met a personal need in our lives. That's how we get along and how we pay our bills. The Lord provides through his people. It's the Lord providing, but touching his people. And so a bunch of months later, I was in that assembly preaching where that brother attends. And he came up to me and he says, you know what? He said, I want to tell you something. And I listened to what he had to say. He says, you know what? One morning I woke up and the voice of the Lord said, write this check out to brother so-and-so. He was referring to me. And he said, it was on my mind all day. I couldn't get off. And he says, I knew that was the Lord speaking to me to send something for the Lord's servants. And I'm not alone. This Lord's servants, that's how it works. The Lord's work. And he said, I couldn't not write that because the voice of the Lord was speaking to me. By faith, I knew that was God's voice. And that's what happened here with these shepherds. They had been given the revelation of God, and they needed to respond to that revelation, and they did. And they said, let us now go. They didn't delay. They said, right away, no delay. It's like that poem you often hear, let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness that Christ requires is that you feel your need of him. And they felt their need of him. And so they wanted to see this thing that had come to pass. They had demonstrated faith, saving faith. And they said, the Lord has made known to us this revelation, and we're going to act on it right away. And the test, we might say, the litmus test for true faith is when you act on the word that God gives to you. And so that's what happened here with these shepherds. So verse 16, it says, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Just as a reminder, we're so used to the language, manger. What does that mean? Manger. That's a feeding trough. Hardly the birthplace for a king, the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. As a matter of fact, as it says here in verse 11, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And there's three titles there of Christ. He's the Savior, he is Christ, and he's Lord. And the problem with many, many Christians is they'll say, I take him as my Savior. But the Lord thing, when I'm ready to turn over part of my life, my attitude, my actions, I'm not so willing to do that so quickly. Yes, I'll take the salvation, but not the sanctification. And here the Lord is reminding us, when he comes as Savior, he comes as Christ, he comes as Lord, he has the right into your life and should have the right into your life to be treated that way. And so they came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And so that was their response. That was their pursuit of finding the Lord. It's corroborated in Scripture in so many different places. The Lord said to the 10 lepers, go and show yourself to the priest and be clean of that leprosy that they had. Luke chapter 17 reminds us of that account. And so they went quickly. One came back giving thanks. Zacchaeus was up on a sycamore tree, and the Lord said to Zacchaeus, come down and make haste, for I must abide in your house today. And it says that Zacchaeus came down and received him joyfully. He made haste and came down. And the queen of Sheba, when she heard about the great fame of Solomon, King Solomon, a perfect picture of Christ, the one who rules and reigns in a peaceful kingdom, a future time when Christ will reign in his reign, his millennial reign. It says that of Queen of Sheba, she went and made haste to go across the country, across the wilderness, and found King Solomon and tested him with all the questions, and he answered every single question that she had. That's what true faith does. It acts on the word. And so that's what these shepherds did. They were pursuing the truth. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now verses 17 through 20, we have the proclamation that they make. First, there is the pronouncement, the revelation that comes. Then there's the pursuit, or we might say the response. Now there is the proclamation, the reaction. And so what do they do? It says in verse 18, all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They had a message, and they wanted others to hear that message. You know, sometimes we feel like we don't have the right to intrude into someone else's conversation. They might be talking about the holiday or whatever. Sometimes, you know, it's good just to throw a little something in there to make somebody think. I am so glad Christmas means something different to me than it used to mean when I wasn't a Christian. Just something to make somebody think. Well, we feel, well, that's them. Boy, I'm glad somebody didn't say that about me some years ago. I'm so glad they shared the gospel message with me. Where would I be now? Where would you be now? What would you be doing? It's always good to share a track. Some people put tracks in their electric bill envelope and, you know, their sewer and water bill and all that. Just as something to share the gospel of Christ. Just a word. Just a comment might make a difference. Here these shepherds made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. They didn't apologize. They didn't say, well, you have the right to your opinion, I'll keep mine to myself. They made widely known. They were witnesses for Christ. And so that's what we see. Now we have on the screen, okay, it'll be just in a second there. Yeah, we have that verse. Okay, go back a little bit. Just go back a little bit. That's it. The prophecy from Micah chapter 5. And you have it on the screen behind you. I don't want to talk and have it behind me, but I guess I'm going to have to do that. I'll just say it right here. But Bethlehem, I'll read straight from the scripture so it gets recorded here. This is the prophecy. As a matter of fact, you can look at all the prophecies of the Old Testament of the birth of Christ and you answer all the major questions. Who, why, when, what, and how the Lord Jesus would be born. Born of a virgin. Who was it? The one who is wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And where? Here's Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little, it's as if the town is being spoken to. You, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, these little tiny towns that dot the countryside, yet out of you, you little town, shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old. Goings forth means coming into this world. Goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. That's a reference to the virgin birth of Christ. His coming to this earth was from old, from everlasting. Goings forth, meaning coming into this world, that's the virgin birth of Christ referred to there in Micah chapter 5. But notice what verse 3 says. Most people miss this, but this is the point of verse 3. That even though he came to this scene, you would have thought Israel would have reveled at that. Not so. Many rejected him. Verse 3 tells us the response is just the opposite. Therefore he, God, that is, shall give them up, the nation of Israel. Because they rejected the Prince of Peace. Not gave them up forever. He just let them go. Because when Christ did grow and he went into his earthly ministry, they rejected that ministry. And so he gave them up. That's the first advent of Christ. Until the time that she, the nation of Israel, who is in labor, has been given birth. the nation of Israel go through a time of tribulation. And because of that tribulation, from that tribulation, that 7-year period of anguish that will come upon the nation of Israel, from that will be birthed a people of God, those within the nation of Israel who will repent and they'll understand why the Savior came. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. There it is. Verse 2 is his first advent. And verse 3 enters into his second advent when he comes again and brings the nation of Israel around. That's the precision of Scripture. Micah chapter 5 and verse 3. And then that final slide behind it. Just as a reminder to us, the shepherds return, it says in Luke chapter 2. They return, and this is the praise that results. They returned praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. This morning you are being told that message of salvation is for all people. And like the shepherds who received that message, now they became ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. And they told everyone what that message would be. And that's the wonderful message that we have as well. Now, Jim has a final hymn in mind, but we have a little clip that we want to show you. A reminder of these great truths. And Sharon could put that up for us, and it'll be right here in just a minute. One of the most popular songs that we hear these days in the Christian community worldwide is Mary, Did You Know? Mary, did you know that this person that would be born would be the Savior of the world? Let's close in prayer. Our Father God, we've been reminded again through your special, your precious word that we have a responsibility for believers to tell others about that wonderful event that took place 2,000 years ago. But Father, more so perhaps this morning, maybe there's someone in our midst who has never bowed the knee to Christ, but they've heard the message. And so like the shepherds need to understand the point of instant obedience to the things that have taken place, not if, but have taken place. And so we pray, Father, this morning as we consider the truths that we've been discussing, that you would speak to each one of our hearts today. We pray as we go from this place that we'd carry with us that fragrance of the meeting, that we might have an intention wherever we go in some way to make widely known the message as it has been told to us. We thank you again for each one here. We thank you for this day. We pray for this holiday season that not only would you keep us safe, but that you would use us in some special way. And whether it's a word of testimony or like the wise men, like a star shining brightly, leading people to the place where they can find the Lord. We pray that you would speak to us in this way. We give you thanks in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.